Our opening scripture this morning comes from 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. John wrote five little short epistles. Towards the back of your Bible. In chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, and we want to look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And you talked about holding on to his promises, because it's almost like every verse you read, there's a promise that's in it. Sometimes there's a condition to meet for the promise. But one thing is, in a conversation with people, is they're not really sure they're saved. So I generally go with the assumption that if you don't know you're saved, then you're probably not. Because when you are, you know. And John wrote this in verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So he's already writing to believers, those who believe on Jesus, the Son of God, "that you may know that you have eternal life." That's settled right there. If you believe on the Son of God for your sins to be forgiven or have been forgiven, and that you're born again, he said, "that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, when you get into a conversation sometimes with people, they think that's a radical statement. How could you say that? And I said, because he said it. You see, you got to consider the source. Who said this? Who inspired the writing of the scriptures? And if God said that, then it's got to be true. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God, not just to believe him as Lord and Savior, but believe on the power of his name. What his name, when it's spoken, is capable of doing. We pray in his name. We ask in his name. When we've learned to bind and loose in his name. His name is above every name, not only in heaven and under heaven and under the earth and on the earth. There's so much more to the power of his name. And we are authorized, if you will, to use his name. It's like it's the keys to the kingdom. Jesus is the password to the keys of the kingdom. And then he said, "and this is the confidence that we have in him." Confidence is an assurance. It's not good to be wishy-washy on the word and confess something, and 10 minutes later, "I didn't get it, so it isn't happening." And you change your confession. James talked about that being double-minded. And he said, "a double-minded man will receive nothing of the Lord." So because God doesn't know which way to go. I know some people are especially privileged to have the right to change their mind at the drop of a hat. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, that's not a good thing. If you set your faith, keep it there. Don't get wishy-washy. Don't get double-minded. It's really important. There's some truths here. But this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Before you ask, take a few minutes, find some scriptures that pertain to what you're asking, and make your request based on the word. That is so important, that your prayers are based on what God has already spoken, because his word is his will. And then you can have that assurance, you can have that confidence. And I know in the beginning, when some of us maybe didn't have a Bible like myself, didn't even know what one said, I probably asked some very silly requests of the Lord, and he answered those prayers. But I've also really guarded my heart to maintain a childlike faith. I've never asked God why about anything, because he's always right, so why bother to waste my time? I just take his word for what he says and base everything on that. He's got a good word and he keeps it. So he said, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That word hearing, it means that he listens with the intent of following through on what it is that you've requested of him. That's different than just hearing. Like, did some of you just hear that car that went by? Did you know what kind of car it was? No, but you heard the sound. But this kind of hearing is, there's a listening. When I was in the Air Force, part of my intelligence training was to identify enemy aircraft by the silhouette in the sky. We were shown the Russian Tu-16 Badger bombers until I would dream about them at night. They used to fly up from the Soviet Union, up over the globe, and across the North Pole, and down to northern Canada. But we have it's called a distant early warning, the dew line, that tracks those on radar. And I used to work with top secret radar and satellite photography and all that stuff. But just as certain as I could identify those aircraft, God identifies what you're asking him for based on his word. And that's a good analogy. He hears, but he listens. You're not just another noise in the crowd. He knows you. He created you. And each one of our needs. Jesus said there's some things we don't need to be worried about because the Lord already knows before we ask. He already knows. But it's nice to ask or just pray a prayer of thanksgiving that he meets our needs according to his word. Learning to keep prayer simple but from the heart. I know people can pray long, complicated, religious-sounding prayers, and those are wonderful. But God is just as touched by a simple, childlike prayer. Very much so. And we've seen that here a lot over the years. So he says, and if we know that he hears us. Now there's the key if. If we know that he hears us, if we know that he's listening, if we know that he's attentive, what does he say? Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So it's that word if is in there, and the word knowing is in there. The if sometimes is the longest word in the Bible. If we know. And so my question to you is, do you know? I can't answer that. I have to answer for me.
And that's where it's at. I refuse to give up.
But the neat thing is you're speaking the word, because that never changes. And you're right. It's a battle for all of us, but eventually it becomes a way of life to the believer. So it isn't a battle anymore. We just know what to do.
Something that we all have so often said, I need a miracle or this just isn't going to work. God needs to do something that's very supernatural and it needs to be now kind of thing.
We're always listening for the now. We need to hear it now. So if you would please, let's go to John chapter 11, the Gospel of John. This particular miracle, there are a lot of wonderful little rabbit trails that you could go. I sometimes resist the temptation to do that. This is a story about when Jesus raised Lazarus. And he had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And often when Jesus would come to Jerusalem, he would stop at this little village of Bethany, and he would stay overnight. When Jesus showed up, there were always 12 others with him. So when he knocked on the door, you better have some food in the house, because these guys were always out ministering, and this was a resting place. But let's read from verse 1 of chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. That's an interesting statement, but we'll come back to that. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you go there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he spoke unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. They didn't really understand. They just thought he was kind of like taking a nap. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there in the midst, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, it means the doubter, and said unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. This is really important here, because that 4 days in Jewish tradition, that a person wasn't really officially dead until after 4 days, and the body starts decaying, and then he's finished. So that's important to remember, that this fourth day, that's why it's there, and that's why Jesus waited. He didn't want to do something prematurely. He wanted to do by the customs and tradition of the Jews, and wait until everybody was absolutely convinced Lazarus is in La La Land and he's not coming back, until he did what he was about to do. So Mary and Martha got all in a tizzy, and you'll see that. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. It's like, almost like trying to put a guilt trip on him, like they'd called to him, told him Lazarus was sick, and Jesus didn't come. He waited for 2 more days after that. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. This is Martha speaking. Jesus saith unto her, Your brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? You were talking about, Lorraine, about being convinced of something. Mm-hmm. Oftentimes we use this verse at people's celebration of life services, because even though the person is dead, spiritually they're still alive, and the day's going to come on the second resurrection when that body's going to be raised to newness of life, and it'll be a new body, it'll be a glorified body. So even though the person is dead, they're still really going to live again. She said unto him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, The Master is come and calls for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goes unto the grave to weep there. It was also a custom and a tradition that when somebody died, there were mourners to weep and to mourn at the grave. There were weepers and mourners when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were already in the house. But Jesus had given Jairus a word and said, Your daughter's not going to die, she'll live. And he hung on to those words, just like Mary and Martha. Now when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, oh no, Mary said it too. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. Double guilt trip. Martha tried it, and then Mary tried it. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He wasn't troubled that Lazarus had died. He was troubled that of all the people in Israel who should have known when Jesus spoke and believed, it should have been these two. No matter what the circumstances look like. But he was weeping because of their unbelief. He was weeping because he gave them his word. And Jesus never lied. Because he already knew what he was going to do with Lazarus. Lazarus was a piece of cake. I mean, almost. Oh, that didn't come out too well. Clip that. He was pretty stiff in them grave clothes, let's put it that way. And Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled, deeply moved. And he said, Where have you laid him? Where is he? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the whole Bible. Did you know that? Amen. Yeah, it's the only place where it's only two words. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. See, they're totally missing it. They're thinking Jesus is weeping for Lazarus' sake. Because outwardly, if you don't know who he is and you really don't believe him, you would think that. He's weeping because his friend died. But he's not weeping because his friend died. He's weeping for their sakes. And because of their unbelief. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, comes to the grave. If it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. They're all saying it now. If Jesus was the man that opened the eyes of the blind, could he have not spared Lazarus's dying? And that's what Jesus was weeping about. Because everybody was joining on the bandwagon of weeping and mourning, but they didn't understand. They didn't believe. And you have to remember, too, they weren't born again yet. So they didn't have the Spirit to give them that revelation, even though he spoke of truth. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Oh, man. I would imagine so. For he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? If you would believe, you would see the glory of God manifested in the raising of Lazarus. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you heard me always, hear me always, but because of the people which stand here, stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. See, it was never about Lazarus. It was about the people. It was about their doubt and unbelief and all the miracles they saw him do. He had a track record, and he never failed. And all the people saw over and over and over and over again. That's why sometimes miracles don't necessarily make a believer. But he said, for their sakes, I'll do this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. He had already purposed in his heart he was going to. It was already settled with him. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto him, loose him and let him go. Now can you imagine if he'd been in the crowd and saw that? The supernatural power of the Lord is so incredibly beyond anything that we could see or imagine if we weren't born again and were filled with the Spirit to give us the revelation of what God is doing. So, he came out, still bound in his grave clothes, and then Jesus told him to take those things off of him, loose him and let him go. There's several things that happened all at the same time. When he had been in the grave for 4 days, and his body had began to decay, and he had all those, I get the picture of like a mummy all wrapped up. And I don't know if they had prepared his body like they did with Jesus, where they anointed him and wrapped him with ointment and things like that. It doesn't say anything about that with Lazarus. But a couple things that marvel is somebody got close enough to him to take the grave clothes off him. And you would expect, if he'd been dead for 4 days, that the smell would have been awful. I mean, if you see an animal beside the road, it's or dies around your house. It's not long, and it's pretty bad. I know, this sounds gruesome.
It's creepy.
It's creepy, yeah. And so, but somebody obeyed what he said to do. And they took off his grave clothes. And there he stood. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. And everybody knew he was there. See, that's why Jesus waited until that fourth day, because that was traditional and customary for the Jewish people to know that when somebody had been dead for 4 days, it was real. And that is why he waited. So there's a lot of little sidebars in here that make this an even greater miracle to those who would otherwise say, oh, he showed up a day too soon. He wasn't really dead. He only waited 3 days. He made sure that he waited. And that it didn't bother him to wait that extra day. And he that was dead came forth. Oh, I read that already. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now, that always got Jesus in trouble. Whenever the Pharisees knew he did a miracle or he healed somebody, it's like the naysayers of today. God doesn't do that stuff anymore. That's why I like reading about his miracles. That's why I like reading about healings. Because there are a lot of people today that are where they were, that don't believe that God does these things anymore. He doesn't do that. And my comment is, I would like to find the person that started that doctrine. When did someone rise up and tell God, age of miracles, finito. No more of that. And then teach everybody else their unbelief on top of it. So we have a whole generation of Christians now that don't believe God heals and he doesn't do miracles anymore. And I'm glad you're not sitting within that group. There's other places that you'd fit better if you did. But here, the word is the word is the word is the word. And if... See, Martha and Mary should have believed because of the integrity of Jesus telling them. But they didn't. There are people who have to wait and see it to believe it. Yes, Priscilla. Yeah. Yes. Little did he know what was about to happen. Charlena?
The whole key is somebody got close enough.
Yeah.
To Jesus, very close. Mm-hmm. I always said that the Lord delivered my son from the place where he needed to be delivered from, but he still had the grave clothes on.
Yes.
And he needs them removed.
Yes.
And somebody needs to get close enough to be removed.
Yes. Well, see, these are some of the side, I don't know, I call them like a rabbit trail, but things that are going back to the beginning of that, which we might look at some more of those things. What does the grave clothes represent? The grave and the grave clothes there's a spiritual application to life in a lot of these too. So I'd like to maybe revisit this, but I wanted to read it all today so that you know where we might be another Sunday or two. Yes?
And also, remember when the paralyzed man, four of them that lifted him up?
Yes.
So there was four of them that believed strongly enough to do this.
Yes.
Otherwise, it wouldn't happen.
Right? No. Nope. They tore the guy's roof up.
So these four guys that believed so strongly.
And they weren't even saved and they believed.
Yeah.
Yes, Priscilla.
Also thinking that when Lazarus came out of the grave, the person who came and
Yeah, there's a lot you can see if you, I don't know, I like to put myself in with the people and just think about what we're like, what they were like, and what would it have been like. It's more than a story, it's more than a history lesson.
But because we had the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I wonder how many doubted when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Well, it only took one.